Luke 9, verses 18 through 27. This is our 41st sermon in the book of Luke, and we're barely through chapter 9. I hope you're not tired of it. It's God's word. I know for myself I learned something new and amazing every week when I study for these sermons, and I've just been so blessed to be able to preach through the book of Luke and bring it to you every week, and I hope you're blessed as well. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This is the infallible, the inspired, the inerrant, the authoritative, the sufficient word of God. Last week, we ended our sermon by looking at verses 18 through 19 of our text today. Peter's confession in particular, "You are the Christ of God." And I shared with you this quote from John Calvin in which he said, "Peter's confession is short, but it embraces all that is contained in our salvation." Peter's confession is short. Four words, "the Christ of God," but it embraces all that is contained in our salvation. The reason Calvin said that is because that when Peter declared that Jesus is the Christ of God, he was declaring that Jesus is God's long-promised, everlasting, messianic king who had come and who was ushering in God's everlasting kingdom. He was declaring that Jesus is the great high priest who would offer himself up for a once for all time perfect sacrifice for sin. He was declaring that Jesus was the one who would take away the sins of God's covenant people. That it would be Jesus who would purify God's covenant people. It would be Jesus who would earn both the forgiveness of sins and everlasting salvation for all who would come and receive him by faith. Peter was declaring that Jesus is the great final prophet, the better prophet, the one who was and who is God's full revelation of himself to us, the very image of the invisible God. Peter was declaring that it would be the Messiah, Jesus, who would uphold and protect his people, who would supply for us all that we need, who would enrich us with every spiritual blessing, and indeed gain for us a share in the heavenly riches. This is what Peter was saying when Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ of God." But as I also said last week, here's the rub of it all. Peter had no clue that this is everything that was entailed in this short little confession. Peter, the disciples, many of the people in Israel that day did not fully grasp what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ of God. And in our text this morning, we're going to see Jesus clarify what it means for him to be the Messiah. After he clarifies what it means for him to be the Messiah, then we're going to see Jesus clarify something else. He's going to clarify what it means to be a disciple of the Messiah. That's the two main points of our sermon this morning. What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? What does it mean to be a disciple of this Messiah? So first, verses 21-22. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? Now again, understand what Peter and the disciples had in their minds concerning the Messiah. When they thought of the Messiah, when they thought of the Christ, they envisioned the coming of God's anointed king who would overthrow the Roman Empire, strike down all those dirty, filthy Gentiles, bring political autonomy and independence to Israel, and restore the glory of Jerusalem to what it once was under King David and King Solomon. That's what's known as the Golden Age of Israel. That's what the disciples, that's what many, if not most of the Jews, thought the Messiah would be and what he would do in that day. And that, by the way, is exactly why Jesus says in verse 21, when he strictly charges and commands them, tell no one this. In other words, don't tell people that I'm the Messiah. Why? Because the last thing Jesus needed or wanted was some kind of military rebellion or coup, you know, this kind of Jewish uprising around this messianic figure in an attempt to overthrow the Roman Empire. That is not what Jesus wanted. That is not what he came to do. You see, for the disciples, the coming of the Messiah meant military conquest and political freedom. But for Jesus to be identified as the Christ, as the Messiah, it meant suffering. It meant dying. Dying as God's anointed one. It meant being the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of his people. It meant dying as the Lamb of God to, yes, set his people free from tyranny, but not tyranny from a political empire, tyranny from sin, tyranny from death, tyranny from the devil himself. Jesus understood something the disciples didn't. He understood the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. Prophecies like Isaiah 53. Several of the prophecies in that chapter are hard to hear. They're harder to hear if you know they are being written about yourself, as Jesus did. Isaiah 53 says this. I'm not reading the whole chapter, picking out bits and pieces, but this is what it says about the Messiah. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Brothers and sisters and friends, those words were written some 700 years before the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus knew, as the Christ, as the long-promised Messiah, that those words were written about him. And he had to make sure his disciples knew that as well. So in verse 22, Jesus corrects his disciples. He corrects their misconceptions concerning the Messiahship by giving them the first of several prophecies about his own death. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. If you worshiped with us on Good Friday, Easter morning, you know that I preached from Luke's account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I told you in those two sermons that the disciples should not have been surprised by what would happen in Jerusalem. The arrest, the death, and certainly not surprised by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus told them it was going to happen. Here is one of many occasions, the first one that Luke gives us, where Jesus tells them what will happen when they get to Jerusalem. But the disciples, as I said, they chose to either not believe those prophecies, or ignore them, or perhaps assume that Jesus was just speaking allegorically. Why would they do that? Because what Jesus just said, the Messiah must suffer and die, it was such a challenge to their view of what they thought the Messiah would be. How much of a challenge was it to the disciples' thinking? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but Matthew in his gospel actually says Peter rebukes Jesus for saying this. Basically, don't talk that way, Jesus. And Jesus replied to him. You know how he replied to him? Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. For Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, did not mean military conquest. It meant a cross. There must be a cross. Don't miss the fact. Jesus says the Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised. It was the only way. It was the only way, beloved. It was the only way that God could truly save his people. The only through the cross and through the resurrection could the Lamb of God take away the sins of all who would come to him by faith, reconcile a sinful people to the thrice holy God, and give them the blessing of everlasting life. Only through the suffering and the crucifixion of the Messiah. Now, I think part of the reason why the disciples didn't like this idea, didn't want to face the reality that the Messiah must be a suffering servant, as the prophet Isaiah said, is because perhaps in their minds it raised this question. If our master, the Messiah himself, must suffer, and we are being called to follow him, and we are being called to imitate him, then what does that mean for us? It means that the disciples, they too would have to suffer. It means that the disciples, they too would have a cross in their future, although, of course, the cross was very different and less severe than the cross of Christ. And this leads us to the second point of our sermon, verses 23 through 27. At this point, Jesus stops talking to the 12 and is again addressing this great crowd of people who have come to hear him. And this section of the text deals with what it means to be a disciple of the Messiah. Now, the disciples, I think, probably thought that the Messiah would just come in and with all the hosts of heaven wipe out the Roman oppressors, establish the kingdom, and they would have an easy path into the kingdom of God here on earth. Jesus, in these verses, wants his disciples to realize, and he wants us today to realize this is not the path of a Christian disciple. Being a disciple means there must be a cross. This is not the message, unfortunately, that we hear so often preached by well-known, popular, so-called evangelical pastors today. What do we hear? Come to Jesus. He wants to bless you. Come to Jesus. God will pour out on you health, wealth, prosperity. Come to Jesus. You can live your best life now and experience all these wonderful material blessings in your life. Josiah was telling me yesterday. Josiah, some of you know him. He was telling me yesterday he once heard one of these preachers say, maybe you're at the supermarket, at Walmart, and you managed to get a parking spot close to the building. That's God's blessing in your life. That's what Jesus wants to give you. That's rubbish, beloved. That is not Christianity. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not the call to Christian discipleship. That's not the reality that Jesus lays out for us here in our text today. Here is the call to Christian discipleship as given by Jesus. Come to me and die. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Brothers, sisters, friends, this is a call to live a life of daily death. Not physical death, although maybe. But this is rather a call of daily dying to yourself. Daily dying to sin. Putting to death your desires, as noble as they may be. Your ambitions, your goals. Submitting yourself and surrendering your life and your own will and your own plans and your own dreams and your own time and your own money and your own resources, your own decisions to God. Come to Jesus and die. That is the call for the Christian disciple. Recognize you are not the Lord of your life. You are not your own master. You are not in control of your own destiny. You are not the one who gets to call the shots. To be a Christian disciple means you must deny yourself. That is a daily death to self and a daily death to your sinful desires. It means you must pick up your cross and follow Jesus. You know, we use that phrase so broadly today. Pick up your cross. Take up your cross. When Jesus tells you to pick up your cross and follow him, it's important we understand what he means. He is not talking about the regular everyday sufferings of this life. Your job, your boss, that's not your cross. Your illnesses, your particular thorns in the flesh, those are not your crosses. Your financial woes, your griefs, your sorrows, the things that plague you day in and day out, those are hard, those are not your crosses. When you're suffering, and I'm going to challenge us to think about it in this way. When we are suffering, as all people do, whether they're Christians or not, when we are suffering day in and day out, we really need to stop saying things like, well, this is my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about something very specific. He is talking about suffering for the sake of his name. He's talking, ultimately, about being willing to suffer persecution for his sake. He's talking about holding so firmly to the confession that he is the Christ of God, that you are willing to be despised, to be rejected, to be scorned, to be spit on by men. He's talking about your willingness to actually die for him, not the sort of daily dying to self that we're all called to do, but in this case, actual real physical death, if it should come to that. The cross you are being asked to carry is the cross of persecution, the cross of suffering for Christ. And that cross, although it is a far less heavy burden than the cross that Christ had to bear, it is indeed a hard cross. It's the cross that every single Christian disciple is called to pick up daily to follow Christ. This is exactly why Jesus says in verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. If you would deny Jesus to spare yourself of being persecuted for the sake of his name, Jesus is saying you might live another day on earth, but you will in eternity lose your life. This is why Jesus says, verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and would lose or forfeit himself? You know, would you play loose and fast with your confession that Jesus is the Christ of God for your advancement in this life? That's not picking up your cross. We need to understand something. Persecution, I think we have a narrow view of what it is. It isn't just martyrdom. It's something every disciple is called to face. It's something that happens in a myriad of ways. When you are scorned, when you are mocked, when you're made fun of for being a Christian, when you lose opportunities in your career, when you lose friendships, because you won't compromise on the gospel. You are experiencing persecution. You are suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. That is the cross Jesus is asking you to bear. So, beloved, let me ask you this. Would you deny Jesus if it meant that you could preserve your friendships, your family relations, get a little further ahead at the office? If you answer yes to that, realize you are refusing to pick up the cross that Jesus asks you to carry. And the result of that, if you continue to refuse to pick up that cross, Jesus says you will forfeit yourself. This is why Jesus says in verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Are you ashamed of Jesus? Do you want to hide your faith from those around you? Are you ashamed of Jesus' words, the sacred scriptures? Are you ashamed of what the Bible says about Jesus being the only way to eternal life, about being the only way to the Father? Are you, maybe worse, are you ashamed of what the Bible says about any number of social issues? Does that embarrass you? Then you are refusing to pick up your cross and follow Christ. And Jesus says, if you are ashamed of him and of his words on the last day, he will be ashamed of you. That is no small thing. He will be ashamed of you, and you will face everlasting condemnation. This is what Jesus is saying the life of the disciple is. One of daily death and picking up your cross to follow him. Not being ashamed of Christ. Not being ashamed of the gospel. Not being ashamed of the sacred words of Scripture. Now let me just say something briefly. I don't want you to understand me. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus here is not teaching that in order to be saved, you must die to yourself and pick up your cross. In other words, this is not a means through which you earn your salvation. This is not meritorious in the eyes of God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And brothers and sisters, there's forgiveness here too. There are going to be days, many days, where all of us will fail to die to ourselves. There may be times, moments of weakness, when we do not pick up this cross. And maybe we do feel ashamed of Jesus. Don't forget, the very man who confessed that Jesus is the Christ in our text today was the same man on the night when Jesus was arrested, denied 3 times because he was afraid of the crowds. He denied Jesus. I do not know that man. And yet what happened with Peter? Christ restored him. There is forgiveness here. There is grace here. You are not going to lose your salvation because in a moment of weakness, you were ashamed of Jesus. But I do want you to know that if you are following Christ, this is the life. This is the experience that you can expect to have. A life of daily death and picking up your cross. Do you see how it is that Jesus is shattering many of the misconceptions of what it means to be a Christian, of what Christian discipleship is? Shattering any misconception that the life of the Christian is easy. He's teaching us that being a disciple is not a life of ease, a life of comfort. It is a life of self-sacrifice, a life of being rejected by a world who hates our Savior and hates his bride. It's a life of being willing to lose our reputations, our friends, our livelihood, and perhaps even our lives themselves for the sake of Christ. If you want a life of ease, Christianity is not that life. C.S. Lewis once, I think, fairly famously said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy." He said, "I knew a bottle of port would do that." He said, "If you want religion to make you really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity." So why would anyone then become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If the call for the Christian is to come to faith and receive a suffering Messiah, and then in turn follow him by living a life of imitation, living a life of daily death to self, to sin, living a life where you are willing to suffer persecution in all its various forms, why bother with Jesus at all? Why become a disciple? It sounds a lot easier to not be a disciple, and in many ways that's true. Beloved, the answer is simple. Why bother becoming a disciple? Look at what you gain when you come to Jesus by faith. Jesus says if you lose your life for his sake, you save your life. He's not talking in temporal terms. Jesus is talking about everlasting life. What do you gain by giving up your life now? Everlasting life. Yes, you might lose your livelihood. You definitely will lose a lot of your own ambitions and dreams, your own selfish desires, and maybe even desires that aren't necessarily selfish, but aren't what God's will is for your life. You will have to give those up. You will need to surrender and let go of those things. And that is never easy. You will lose much in this life as a Christian. Your cross will feel heavy at times. You may even one day be asked to give up your physical life, but what you gain will be eternal in scope. What you will gain will be the blessing of everlasting life. An everlasting life where whatever you gave up in this life will be not even a drop in the ocean compared with all the blessings that you will receive from Jesus Christ himself. And if you come to Jesus in faith and receive him by faith and profess him to be the Christ of God, knowing that what awaits you in this life will be a life of daily death and cross carrying, then you can also know that on the final day, when we will stand before the glory of God the Father in the presence of the holy angels, the hosts of heaven, on that day, we can know that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Christ of God, we will know that he will stand there and he will declare before God the Father and before all creation, he will declare that he, as Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, is not ashamed to call us brother. Being a disciple, yes, in this life it means carrying a cross. But brothers and sisters, do not forget that the cross that Christ carried was a much heavier cross. It was the cross of God's eternal wrath poured out upon him for our sin. And when we remember that Christ carried this cross, and when we remember what Jesus earned for us in his suffering and in his death, which is nothing short of the riches of heaven, that's what Christ earned for us in his suffering and death. When we remember that, then beloved, I think it is easy for us to say, it is worth coming to Jesus, dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him. By losing our lives now, beloved, when we lose our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, we have nothing but all of eternity to gain. It should be our prayer, and I hope it is our prayer. All of us pray daily that God would give us the grace we need each and every day to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ.